It's been encouraging to hear some messages. Look forward to Pastor Jeff's message on shepherding ourselves through prayer and the role of prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ is a good shepherd. He is our shepherd. Psalm 23 is fabulous. That is exactly what God does. David was not alone. The Lord shepherds people that way. If you're a believer in Christ, you are shepherded in that way and will be more and more. And the Lord is a pursuing, shepherding, loving, holding God. He gives eternal life, and none of His sheep will ever perish. Praise the Lord. So I wanted to read a passage that I will use as the foundation of our message for today, and then ask a few questions. I will read from Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus from Ephesians chapter 6. Paul was a phenomenal and faithful pastor, preacher, evangelist, discipler, counselor, and teacher, laboring hard. And in this monumental letter in the New Testament, comprehensive six chapters, he basically concludes his letter by saying this. Chapter 6, verse 10 through 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle, more literally, we do not combat against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. I have a question for all of us. How much do you understand Satan, the devil? Our friend Zach here plays football, high school quarterback, and I know one of the things, even in high school, certainly as you get into college and the professional level that you do, is you know your opponent. You know their playbook, you know how they play, if they're running team, throwing team, passing team, defending team, how they operate. Even schools will run their defense or run their offense in practice against the starting team in preparation for the game. Very sadly, however, in our spiritual life, in this world, I think the church in general is very undereducated and underaware about our very powerful foe enemy, Satan, and unaware really of his mission, intent in your life, his strategy, his impact, his power, and his results. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 to the church in Corinth that we are not unaware of the devil's schemes. I do not think that that would be something that Paul would say to the church in America and the modern church today. I think that most churches, most believers are actually very unaware of Satan and his schemes. And many avoid the topic or even deny the reality. We casually talk about Satan, but we're very ignorant in general and unaware of his true identity and his true purpose. It is crucial. It is imperative that we understand what we are dealing with and who we are up against in this entity, this real personal entity called Satan, the devil. And so this conference has been about shepherding hearts towards Christ. And I felt God calling me to speak about our enemy in the hopes that God would, through this time, shepherd our hearts in understanding of who Satan really is and what he's up to, and shepherd us away from his deceptive, destructive, and hurtful schemes and plans. So if you would you please pray for me as we enter into what I hope to be a pretty thorough discussion on our enemy, the devil. Lord God, we bless your name. So much of what you do and have done is mysterious. To think of the vastness of our universe, even the vastness of our galaxy and solar system. And to think that this one, Lucifer, the devil, Satan, was cast out to the planet, this little planet of dirt where you created man and performed your eternal plan of salvation. Lord, we pray that you would protect us, that you would give us wisdom, that you would give us focus and serious hearts today, and that you would humble the one who speaks and make him extremely dependent upon you, Lord, especially as we enter into this topic. I pray that what is spoken today is truthful, is clear, is from you, and serious, Lord. I pray that you would help me, Lord, to be faithful as your messenger about our enemy and this calling, this specific time. Thank you for this conference. We bless your name, Lord Jesus. You are indeed the Good Shepherd. You are marvelous and beautiful and powerful and great. You are the supreme one over all things. All things were created by you and for you. And we thank you that you love us and pursued us and called us to yourself and hold us. And we pray you would do that now deeply as we study your enemy, our enemy, the devil. In your name, Christ Jesus, the Lord. Amen. So who is the devil? Who is Satan? Where did he come from? Well, for starters, he was created. Literally, he was created. And he wasn't always this evil, wicked, demonic, spiritual force that he is now. He was an angel. If you look through the Old Testament, specifically in Isaiah and Ezekiel, you'll see passages that seem to refer to Satan's existence prior to his arrival here on this planet. And according to those passages, he was arguably one of the most beautiful angels in heaven and had the highest place and even, some would say, was a leader of worship in the heavenly places before God. He was created by the Creator of all things, God, specifically the Son of God. All things were created by you and for you, whether thrones or powers, rulers or authorities. All things were created by Christ, by the Son of God, and for the Son of God, whether visible or invisible. All angels were created. He was created. Apparently, pride entered into his heart. And he wanted to be this high-ranking, beautifully adorned angel, wanted to be in the place of God. He sinned. Right there, probably the first sin in the universe. And so therefore, as a result, he was cast down to the planet Earth. The Bible says he was thrown down to our planet. He is a real entity. When you ask some people who Satan is, they might say he's basically just a general term for evil. Or he is a wicked force of some kind. Well, those are not very accurate. He is evil. He is wicked. He is forceful. No doubt about that. But he is a personal entity. He is an angel fallen. He is a demon, extremely powerful and wicked. He is real. I've never seen him in full personally. I've had run-ins with at least some of his team. But he is here. He is crafty. He is real, literally. And he'll be here until God casts him away to the place where he will spend eternity. So let's talk about his character. What I want to talk about is his character, His intent, His power, His strategy, and some of the results, and a little bit at the end, what is our defense? Well, what is this one, the evil one? What is this character? What is the heart of this entity, this spiritual demon leader of darkness that he is? Well, his names kind of identify who and what he is. He's called the accuser, the evil one, our enemy, the murderer, prince of demons, deceiver of the whole world. Satan, translated from the Hebrew, means adversary to God or adversary of God. Devil, diabolos in Greek, means slanderer, false witness. These are just his names. We could go on. He is described as being wicked. That's not a term to be used lightly. He is wicked. Wicked is defined as fierce and viciously evil, going to extremes to cause harm. This is how he is described. He's called evil, or the evil one. Evil is defined as morally reprehensible. Spiritual forces of evil in this world of darkness and the heavenly places. This is just part of his character. He is a liar. Literally a liar. Jesus says there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. The first sin recorded in the Bible is what? There you go. It's when Satan, the devil, whether he conformed himself into a serpent or he by his power made a serpent speak on his behalf, he told Eve, oh, come on, Eve. No, God's lying to you. If you eat this beautiful fruit, you will surely not die. Basically, the deal is that God does not want you to know what He knows and be like Him. Go ahead, look at it. That's the first sin recorded in the Bible. That's his operation right there. And it was successful. Moments later, she and her husband ate. And he's lying again. What's the second biggest lie of the devil? Oh, come on. You really don't need exclusively Jesus to be right with God and saved. I mean, look at all the religions out there. Look at all these nice people. Look at them trying. There's many gods, or there's many ways to God. What about these people all over the planet, here in this place, there in that place? Well, we know that God's sending missionaries all over the world to talk to them. There's only one way to God. Jesus is the only way. The only way. Not just part of the way, or along with you two together the way. He is the way. Exclusively. Anything other than Christ alone is a lie of the devil. Literally. Spoken by people who don't know better, or they're aligned with Him. He's a liar. He is furious, the Bible says. Revelation 12 says, the devil is filled with fury. That's NIV. Great wrath, the ESV says. I think the force of fury is easier for us to understand. He's filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. This is his sum of his character. His heart. Accuser, evil one, enemy, murderer, prince of demons, deceiver of the whole world, morally reprehensible, fierce and viciously evil, going to extreme to cause harm. Satan does not love or like anybody. He hates your soul. He hates everybody. He probably hates his own team. He is wicked. He is real.
He's not just a force. He is a powerful angel gone demonic. What is Satan's intent? Well, basically, to destroy the plans of God, if that were really possible. Just think how he operated. He goes after man, makes man sin. Now, man sinned because man had a weakness, even at that time. The good news, as a side note, when you're in the kingdom in glory, sin will never happen again. You're not going back to man's condition in the garden, even pre-fall. You're going to a glorious Christ-like condition of glory and perfection and sinlessness forever. But we're not there yet. And so we're dealing with this entity who now wants to make you fall. But he went after Jesus from the very beginning. The book of Revelation said he was waiting for the child to be born. And sure enough, Herod, the Roman king, was trying to kill him. Tried to kill Jesus. Jesus was on the run from people trying to kill him his whole life. Even though he didn't really run, he just kind of disappeared. Satan even tried to keep Jesus off the cross. I say that because when Jesus told his disciples that he must go into Jerusalem, suffer at the hand of the chief priests, be crucified, killed, and raised from the dead, Satan goes, "No way, Lord, this can never happen to you." I mean, this is the plan of God. Yes, no, this will happen to me. Peter did not fully understand. And how does Jesus respond to Peter? "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block for me." Now, Peter was not possessed by Satan. Judas was later on. Peter was speaking nonsensically. He did not know yet. And he was uttering the words that Satan would want. Even though that was a dark day, and in a way Satan kind of had a victory when Christ was crucified, God had the victory. He was trying to almost keep him off the cross. And he tried to tempt Jesus many times to make him sin. One little sin by Christ means what? The whole plan of God is over. He's a sinner. He needs a Savior. Our Savior, the Messiah, has failed. We're doomed. But praise the Lord God, the Good Shepherd, faithful all the way. Perfection to the cross. He did as he said. And with you, not only the plan of God, his intent with you. The Good Shepherd, Jesus says, comes to give us life and to give us this life to the full. The thief comes, the thief, another name for him, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. This is his intent with my little children. My David and my Joshi and my little Elliot. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to wreck your life. Literally. He's got many ways of doing this. We'll talk about it in a moment. He wants to hurt you badly. Literally. He would like to kill you. Your family, you. He is not playing games. When you play in the state championship in football, if Zach gets this opportunity, or maybe plays in college, the other team is not messing around. This is just football. Even professionals hit hard, but it's just human football. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. He is not messing around. I really am convicted because I have been fooled, or I've just casually drifted away from realizing this, but most of believers today are so unaware of this reality. They do not think about it. I'm not trying to freak anyone out or scare anyone. I'm trying to educate you or further encourage you, remind you that your enemy is here to destroy and wreak havoc. I mean, people are taping bombs to themselves and going into shopping malls and blowing themselves up with the illusion that if they do so, they'll get a kingdom with a bunch of kingdom messes in it and they can do whatever they want. Think about that. I mean, who straps bombs, duct tapes bombs to themselves and detonates it and blows themselves up and whoever else they can get? What is the reason behind that? You take sin and the devil and put that together, you have a potent recipe of hate and destruction. Peter describes him as a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. My boys and I watch about two or three times a week on Netflix, Planet Earth, National Geographic, Life, all these animal shows. And, you know, fierce African animals, crocodiles and lions. They're so fierce. They prowl in the grass. They look for one isolated wildebeest or zebra. And the whole family jumps on. And their faces are just covered in blood as they chow down on this fatal animal. Revelation says, "Woe to you, earth! Woe to the earth, for the devil has come down to you." I mean, the Bible says, "Woe!" Like, look out. This is horrible. It's so far more horrible than we realize. We'll talk more about that in a minute, because he's very stealth. One of his greatest weapons is to make you think he doesn't really exist. In Haiti, if you've ever been there, I've heard mind-boggling stories. Voodoo and demonic forces are everywhere. Here, it's not so obvious. Because he messes with us in different ways, and we don't even know it. And the destruction is still the same. The Bible says in Revelation again that the devil is here, literally, quote-unquote, to make war with the followers of Christ. To make war. You're at war. Paul, a great coach, great army general, tells his team, finally, be strong in the Lord. Finally, let me conclude this phenomenal piece of literature, Ephesians. It is comprehensive and rich. Finally, let me just end with this. Someone preached from Acts chapter 20, which is such a beautiful chapter where it shows Paul's departure from Ephesus and he's heading to Jerusalem and he's saying goodbye. And Paul says in to the elders there, he says, I want to just remind you that for 3.5 years, I preached and taught and walked and spoke with you night and day. One, I taught you the whole counsel of God. That's evident from the letter. And two, I said that ferocious wolves are going to come in here and shake up this group, even from among your own number, with tears. 3.5 years. I'm not drawing any attention to myself, but how often, anywhere, do you hear messages about this powerful entity? Paul spent 3.5 years in tears talking directly and indirectly about him to these elders. He is here to make war, kill, steal, and destroy, and wreck your life. That is his agenda. Literally. Excuse me for drinking water. I've had a cough for a week and a half. His origin,
created angel gone bad. His character, wicked, evil, bent on causing harm. His intent, to cause great harm to you and your loved ones, etc. Waging war against the church of God. What is his power? Let's talk about like his capability. Well, he's after God, he's probably number two in the universe. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Son of God appeared to destroy the devil's work. The reason the Son of God appeared, John writes in John, his first letter, 1 John, was to destroy the devil's work. So we know that God is superiorly stronger than him. That's an understatement, since God speaks universes together in 6 days. And he rises from the dead and he heals anything he wants to do. But number two in the universe would probably be Satan. Even the archangel Michael did not go head to head with him. And this is strange, in the dispute over Moses' body, whatever that means. But he is loaded with power. Supernatural power. Jesus calls him the strong-armed man. I'll tell you how much power he has in this world. The entire world lies with the evil one. John writes. The entire planet lies, is under the mastery, plan, and power of the evil one. Unless you've been converted to Christ and rescued from the dominion of darkness and transferred into the kingdom and the loving arms of Christ, the King and Savior and Shepherd. But he runs the world. He's the prince of the world, quote unquote. He's the prince of the world. Even when he took Jesus up to the hill around Jerusalem, out in the Judean desert, he somehow showed Christ, according to Matthew and Luke, all the kingdoms of the world. He showed them to him. And then he claimed, and I believe it's probably because he has the power, he said, I'll give you these if you worship me. He runs the world. We don't even think this. This is why it's so dangerous in our evangelistic attempts and outreach attempts to engage the culture by being like it. I mean, I was taught that. I did not accept that. We are aliens and strangers here. I mean, we love people in the world. Jesus prayed for those who were crucifying him. But we're not like the world. We don't start acting like the world and do the world. That's one of the biggest problems in the church today. Universally, we are too much like the world. Because Satan is pulling us along and our sin loves the offering. Seriously. We are spiritually Hebrews. The word Hebrew, you know what it means? It means a person from beyond. We don't belong here. We are here. This is not your home. The American dream is a false statement for any believer. We, if we have faith, long for a heavenly city whose architect and builder is God. I'm going away to prepare a place for you, Jesus said. That's not here. Love your neighbor. Love him more than yourself. Pray for your enemies. But don't be the culture too as some strategy to try to win souls.
That just brings people to church and makes them feel safe. They're like, okay, great. The thing that's a bit confusing about this, but since your pastor, Scott, teaches you so faithfully and you are motivated on your own by true sovereign grace doctrine, the fact that God has actually given him authority does not mean God has made a bad decision. Everything's under God's control. God has a reason for this, but he does have authority. Revelation 17 says God has even given the beasts their power to rule until God's purposes are fulfilled. He's a prince of the world. He's a ruler of the prince of the air, Paul writes in Ephesians. And if you're not a believer in Christ, even if you sit here, guess what? He controls you. He literally has power to control what you do. You are under the control of your sin. You're a slave of sin. I was a slave of sin. And it still burdens me at times. But Christ controls me, not sin. And that's the truth for the believer. As a side note, you're not a wretched, no good, incompetent to do good individual if you're a believer. That is not true. You're a born again, converted slave of righteousness with the power of God living in you, with Christ living in you, leading you in paths of righteousness to do good in His name if you're a believer. Do not believe that lie of Satan. You are called to holiness. God does not call you and empower you to things that He does not expect you to do. But if you're not yet a true believer in Christ, you're a slave of sin, this world, and the devil's operation. That's why you need, one of the reasons, you need to come to Christ. The main reason is to know God. But get away from Satan, get away from darkness. The benefits of the Good Shepherd's loving touch and power. He possesses people. He has that power, literally. There was some man so loaded up with demons that his name was Legion. For we are many. And Jesus cast these demons in a herd of pigs. Satan entered Judas to perform his deceiving act of selling Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. Literally. There's people that you might work with. There's people in your neighborhood that could be literally possessed by a demon. Today it's all psychology and mental health. Well, there is some of that. The Bible does not speak about psychology and mental health that much, if at all. It talks about people being possessed by demons. I mean, no offense, there could be someone in here right now who's an agent of Satan. Maybe trying to penetrate into membership of this church. Literally. And he has a team. He's not a solo operator. If you look at the language in the NIV and the ESV, I like the ESV better, but if you look at the language, the NIV tries to number the angels who are in heaven. And it says 10,000 times 10,000 angels that are flying around the throne of God. Myriads upon myriads. Well, 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. And apparently, when Satan was thrown from heaven, he brought down with him a third of the angels there. So, just doing some math, there's 30 million, perhaps, demons, angelic, sinful, wicked forces of evil working with Satan in our planet to war against you and to try to steal, kill, and destroy. Think about that. I bet you Zach's coach last season spoke more about the detail and the tendencies of teams that they play than many of you thought about Satan in the same span of time. I bet you it's true. And I'm not calling anyone out. It's true. three things that the church is extremely weak on. Four things. One, the truth of the gospel and God's sovereignty. I'm talking universally around the world. Secondly, holiness. We are called to be holy. And sin. Okay, but holiness. Prayer and the devil. These crucial topics, maybe the four most important for the believer, are like kind of pushed aside. For say a prayer, come to Jesus, worship, and when you die, you go to heaven. There is a life from the moment you're converted. And the devil's trying to wreck that. So, he's powerful. He's authorized. He's loaded with a vicious team. What is his strategy? Well, Paul says here, to put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. He's a schemer. Schemes. He's crafty. A scheme is a devious, systematic, and crafty plan or program. That's what he does. That's his nature. He's a schemer. He's working. He's crafty. He's a deceiver. He masquerades as an angel of light, Paul says in 2 Corinthians. An angel of light. An angel of light is what? Well, it could be someone like me standing here, for example. I could come to you and I can tell you nice things and tell you we love you and tell you some stories from the Bible and tell you what the gospel is, even though it's not what I'm saying, but because I'm charismatic and dressed well and seemingly caring and acting like a shepherd or a sheep, well, you don't know inside, I'm a ferocious wolf. I'm posing as someone of light. But I'm of darkness. Now, I'm not talking about me personally because I'm not that. I'm of the Lord. But there are people that stand behind these wooden boxes. Some of them don't stand behind anything like this anymore. And they do a lot of things. And they're agents of Satan. Literally. Literally. I mean, one of the easiest strategies for the devil would be plant a church. Literally. Call it a church. Do religious stuff. Tell people stuff. He doesn't care if you're burning Bibles or sitting in the front row. As long as you do not trust in Jesus Christ, you're going to the burning lake of sulfur with Him. That's all He cares about. He doesn't work alone. He doesn't want to die alone. He wants you with Him. I mean, Jesus talks about false prophets, false messiahs. I mean, there are so many out there. I talked to a gentleman in Houston, unfortunately, a believer in Islam, that deception of Muhammad. They do not believe Jesus is God. They do not believe He died on the cross. They believe that God would not kill a prophet, so God did a secret switcheroo and took the real Jesus prophet off the cross and put another one on there. I had to tell this young man that you've been deceived. Muhammad is not speaking truth. Why are we so afraid to say that? Joseph Smith did not speak truth. Followers of this really good guy Buddha did not speak truth, even though I'm sure some of them are polite people to hang out with. I mean, politeness is easy. He's a tempter. That's his name. He knows your weaknesses. Look, I have spent the last week building a drainage trench around the side of my house and the backyard to collect water so it will not drain down in my foundation any further and in my basement go out our sump pump. Water knows how to get into basements. Okay? Satan knows how to get into your grill. He knows your weaknesses. He tempts you with your stuff. Some things that would not tempt me at all tempt some of you here considerably. And things that would never tempt some of you here tempt me. He doesn't necessarily tempt me with things that I'm not that interested in or prone to be weak towards. He tempts us with things we know. Was that code for me to...
No.
I brought a device up here today. I'm not one to carry this around. But I brought my phone. It's amazing what I can do on my phone. And what I can see if I wanted to on my phone. I mean, young boys, young girls, young boys, I'm going to tell you something right now, please. Do not go searching for dirty pictures on your phone and videos. Please, listen. Do not do that. Don't go there. Just because you're with your buddies on the playground or in the bus or in the cafeteria or on the baseball field or in someone's house and your parents aren't around and you can do it, don't do it. This is the hardest time to live in holiness ever in the history of the world, probably. Literally, like Satan is just like, come here, he's an imitation. This device is wrecking lives. Take your phone and throw it. Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your phone causes you to sin, throw it away. And if you've had trouble with this, repent and fight. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Not to get ahead of ourselves, but our defense is the thing is the Lord and things are the Lord. Holiness is your greatest defense. It protects your vital organs, a breastplate does. Arrows and things can't hit your vital organ, your heart. Holiness is a good defense against the devil's schemes. And don't believe this lie of the devil that suggests, hey man, it's all good. Jesus died on the cross for you and your sins. I know that probably everyone in this room has used that directly or indirectly to sin. Whether you know it or not. Don't do that. That's a lie of the devil. Jesus died on the cross to save your soul and call you to holiness. And convert you into a nature of hungering and thirsting for it. As I would grab this water bottle had I not had water for a day or two, the believer is to hunger for the holiness of God and thirst for it. Do not let Jesus pull you in some very complacent, easy lie of it doesn't matter what you do. Satan seduces you. He pursues your pride, your lust, your desires, your insecurities. Let me tell you, he has a field day with people's insecurities. We need approval. We need validation. It didn't happen when we were younger. Perhaps. I want someone to like me. I want to feel important. I want control. Satan, the devil, works on this vigorously. This is why it's so important for us dads to love our children enthusiastically. They should know that their dad loves them no matter what. I try my best and sometimes it's not very good to love my children. And the two that can speak now, David and Joshua, Elia can just make a few noises. I say, how much does Daddy love you? So much, big much. And I say it because I want them to know it. Because we need that. Because if we don't love at home, our children as they grow will go find it somewhere else and Satan will use that intensely. I come from the business world. I was sucked into luxury, self-ambition. I have friends who are caught in that trap. Satan offers all the kingdoms. He does. He makes promises and no delivery. He seduces us, we take the bait, and boom! Now I want to make something really clear at this point. He is not the cause or the power or the reason for your sin. I want to say that again. Satan does not make you sin. You make you sin. Satan just entices, compels, tempts, seduces, intrigues, offers. You sin. You hear people say, oh, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. That's a lie. That's a cop-out. Satan does not need to repent for your sin. You do. Satan needs to repent for his sin. He never will. But you do. People say, oh man, I'm really feeling bad. Man, I'm just feeling weak and I'm just, Satan's after me. Maybe. Maybe not. Maybe you're after your sin. And that's why you're feeling bad. Now Satan will compound that. And he could be all over it. But Satan did not make Eve eat or Adam eat. Their own will did. He just appetized it. That's why you need to repent and be humble before the Lord and incredibly dependent on the grace and the power of your Savior. And your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood like your shepherd did. That was intense, intense suffering in the garden where literally he's, through anxiety, sweating blood. I mean, who has fought that hard to keep the line with God? It's a fight. It is a fight by the power of God. Satan does not make people sin. He intimidates you. He's an intimidator. And some of it is kind of subtle and suppressive. You might have darkness and demonic activity in your home and not know it, literally. Or in your next hotel room. Or office. I'm not kidding. I encourage you to think about this and just consider walking around your house praying in the name of Christ against Satan, darkness, and demonic forces. And commanding them in the name of Christ to depart. I've had situations where dark things were hovering over me, holding me down and preventing me from talking at night. This happened a few times. We do not realize. I'm not saying that everyone's house here is possessed by demons. Okay? I'm telling you, though, it's very possible that there's some homes here that have some of that activity going on, and you do not realize it. I mean, he's stealth. He is a stealth operator. That stealth bomber, which I cannot figure out how it defies radar acknowledgments to drop bombs, that's how he operates. Stealth. It's not in your face, heavy metal, horns, fire, voodoo, rah. It's stealth. It's quiet a lot of times. It is. He's proactive. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That's why, as it was mentioned, we need community, brothers, accountability. One of the reasons for the beauty and the love of the church. It's that lonely, wounded, isolated wildebeest that gets jumped upon. He persecutes. He has power. The church in Smyrna, in the book of Revelation, Jesus acknowledged that some of them will be thrown in prison by Satan. He can persecute. He does. I mean, he does, and he intimidates people, and he keeps people from doing ministry because he intimidates. Ministry is hard. If you leave the country, it's hard. Satan is trying to stop the advancement of the gospel. He intimidates. You have to be wise. We have to be wise about Satan. And he is relentless and persistent. Says Paul in his detailed defense, protection, whole armor, says, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. That opening scene in Gladiator when Germania is going to take on the bad boys of Rome. And you see all said, okay, go. And they shoot all those arrows. Satan does that at times. We don't even realize it. He's like, it's not like, we tried to get Jeff. Okay, that didn't work. No, it's like onslaught. Relentless. I'm just going to end with this because our time is over. And if I'm ever invited back to preach here, which I hope happens, because I love to do this with you guys, I'll finish this and I'll talk in detail about the armor of God. But his impact is devastation. Hurt, regret, pain, guilt, shame, destruction, brokenness. It's devastating what he can do. Your defense against the devil is the good Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd. Paul says, be strong in the Lord. If you are not in the Lord Jesus Christ, let me say this in love. Brother, sister, friend, if you are not a born-again believer in Jesus, you cannot be strong in the Lord. You are completely vulnerable to the devil. And he probably just doesn't do that much to you to make you feel okay, to keep you from feeling the urgency of your need for the shepherd. I don't know. Come to the Lord Jesus. He rescues you from darkness, this shepherd. He takes you out of the hands of the devil. And he brings you into the loving kingdom of God. If you are a believer, be wise about the devil. Understand what's going on. Don't be casual, as I've been many times in my life, and then seen the regret because I've fallen to his schemes. Be strong in the Lord. Be firmly grounded in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Pray in the Lord. Read that passage in Ephesians 6 and meditate upon it. So, thank you for your time. I love you guys. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we bless your name, and I ask that you would more intensely now than ever protect and guide and give wisdom to this congregation and these people who've attended this conference and my family and me, Pastor Scott, Pastor Jeff, Nevin, Zach, Bill, Ellie, Ruthie, all the people here, Lord. Give Jenny wisdom and power and strength and protection. Fill every home with your grace and power and understanding. And the maturity and the humility to lean and grab and hold on you urgently for protection and holiness and freedom to walk in your ways and feel the satisfaction of you and that opportunity in life. In your name, Lord Jesus Christ, we pray and thank you. Amen.